1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Train yourself for godliness. That's the key verse, if you will, for chapter 10. And the gist of chapter 10, that core, is what he's asking all of us to remember to do, is that, or remember as we are battling for our own personal holiness, is that it does take a type of discipline. It takes an effort on our part to commit ourselves to following that path that leads us closer and closer to the Lord. Where we left off last week was on how we can meditate on Scripture to allow that Scripture to help us in our fight and our battle for holiness. And we had talked about meditation and meditating on those Scriptures, and we'd sort of left you with the thought of even if you don't have time, but to maybe meditate or think about one verse in Scripture, you know, to pick out that good verse and allow it to fill your heart and your mind for that day. Now, he says that training ourselves to spiritual discipline is very similar to training ourselves for physical discipline. And he even brought up, as we said last week, Paul had used that metaphor of a boxer training himself to fight, and for those who seek those earthly crowns, and if those train themselves to seek that earthly crown with such vim and vigor, then how much more should Christians train themselves and train ourselves in discipline to pursue that crown? And just like with anything that you're training for, Bridges wanted his readers to know that our patterns of disobedience didn't just happen overnight. And so one of the things that discourage us so is that, whether it's anything that we try to do, things that have taken our whole life to bring us to a point where now we decide we need to do something about it, we want it solved in 15 minutes, so we want it solved in 30 minutes, so we want it solved in an hour, we want it solved next week or last Friday, thank you very much. And so that's one of the things we have to realize as we are pursuing holiness, that it is something that we didn't get to where we are overnight, and we're not going to train ourselves to reverse our behavior. I always try to remind people that whenever they're seeking some kind of comfort and guidance about somebody who's not acting right or not thinking right or not seeking some kind of behavior that's sending their life in a wrong direction, that changing behavior, changing mindsets in people is like turning a battleship or turning an aircraft carrier into ocean. It just takes a while for that to happen. And so whenever you're trying to retrain yourself, if you will, to pursue holiness in a more concerted way, then that's something that all of us have to be mindful of as we are trying to form those new habits. You just don't form new habits overnight. I read somewhere, somebody correct me if I say this wrong, but I think somewhere I read that it takes something like 30 days or something like that of persistent, practical pursuit of a certain habit before it becomes something that is common to you and something that you feel like you can do then. So it's not something that's going to happen overnight. It takes persistence. And so he says that the best way to do this is to make a plan to apply God's Word to your lives, and he offers three steps to do that. The first thing he says, as we're reading our word, he says to ask ourselves three questions. The first question is, what does this passage teach concerning God's will for a holy life? You know, one of the things that we're going over with in the Sunday school class that we have on Sunday mornings, you know, we're going through the Scripture and we're trying to get ourselves familiar with the story of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. And what I'm trying to implant in the minds that are there is that when we're reading, especially narrative and story, like in the Old Testament, is to place yourself in that story. And then how does that character receive that news? How does that character then react to what is happening around him or her? And if we read the Bible like we read a story to our children at night, or if we read the Bible like we read you know, directions or something like that. We're not going to get the full effect out of it. It's not something like you read, like you're putting something together and you said assemble part A to part B. Now men won't know what I'm talking about here because we don't ever read directions, right? But if you're reading directions and you say find part A and find part B and then you assemble part A to part B, would screw C, D, and E, you know, that kind of thing. If
sometimes you're reading the directions, they're wrong. You don't need to read.
See, you already make an excuse. Already, well, you can't say that about this. So anyway, that's right. Sometimes the directions are wrong. We know a better way, don't we, Clark? That's right. That's men. Oh. And so if you're trying to read scripture like men read directions, you know, we're not going to get the full effect of it. And so, yeah, how does this apply to me? Because, you know, we've covered this a little bit before. We like to receive our spiritual news in a way that reminds us of somebody else that should be hearing this. And so when we read this passage of scripture, a name will come to our mind. Oh, so-and-so needs to hear this, or this one or that one needs to hear that. And I don't know how many times going out the door I've heard, you know, that I wish so-and-so had been here today to hear that sermon. And so when we read scripture, we need to understand that God is writing that letter to us. God is writing that letter to us. Now, I understand that not every passage of scripture may specifically apply to something we're going through right now. But again, I want to remind you, it's not directions. It's not directions that are applicable to this thing that you're doing right now. The Bible is a life-changing book. It's a life-encouraging book. It is a book that we can learn from, that we can grow from, that when we apply it to our life, God uses it to direct us, to guide us, to grow us. But when we read the Bible, we need to read it with the idea of, and the question is, how does this apply to my life now? And so that's the first question that he asked us to ask ourselves, is what does this passage teach concerning God's will for a holy life that I want to pursue? And so what is this verse telling me? How is this verse touching my life at this time? And that's his second view there, second question there. He said, how does my life measure up to that scripture? Specifically, where and how do I fall short? And he encourages you, the reader, to be specific here. In other words, if you're reading a scripture, he doesn't want us to just gloss over it. And say, oh, that's a nice scripture, you know, I'll write it out and I'll write it in my journal and I'll think about it, you know, in days to come. But how is it touching my life now? Is it touching my life now? And it's a more concerted effort to apply scripture to what we may be going through right at this moment. It may be a more concerted effort to apply scripture to a life that is in need of growth. And so when we read scripture, we want to read it with the attitude of, this is God speaking to me. This is God's word into my heart at this moment. And so what is God telling me when I read this scripture? Now, question number three, he says, what definite steps of action do I need to take to obey? So what is this trying to tell me? How is it affecting my life? And then how do I need to take the appropriate action to correct my life based on what God has just told me? And he says the most important part of this process is to be specific in this. A specific application to a specific life situation that what we're going to. Because like I said, you know, he says that we have a tendency to go toward vagueness. We don't want to commit to anything. Our commitment levels are way down low in these days and times. And so commitment to specific actions will make us uncomfortable. He lists up a verse in James, and I actually added to it because this is one of my favorite passages because it's such a vivid picture there. And it's James 1, 22 through 24. And that verse, those verses say, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. You get up in the morning, and I'm human, I get up in the morning too, and I know what humans look like when we get up in the morning. And it's nothing like what you see in the movies when they get out of bed. Whatever hair in place and all the makeup and lipstick and all that kind of stuff on. I understand, okay? And so this is why this is such a vivid picture to me, because it's we something that we do every morning. We get in there, and what do to meet our day? We look in a mirror. And so James's application, if we take God's word in and it's speaking to our heart, and we just let it speak to our heart, we say, oh, that's a nice thought, and we do nothing about it, then it's like going into the bathroom in the morning on as you're getting ready to go to work or to meet your day, and you see what needs to happen there, you know, to make us more agreeable to the world. And we just say, oh, that's a nice thought, I might do that tomorrow. And then we turn around and we walk out the door. And so if we approach God's word that way, James said, it has no impact on us. We do not allow God's word to have the impact on us that it needs to have, that God desires for it to have on us. And it'd be the same as looking at our morning faces in the mirror and not doing anything to adjust it. James hits us right at the core of how a lot of us approach our Bible reading. We've got Jeremiah 29:11 splashed all over our houses. You know, we've got the 23rd Psalm everywhere. But have we really looked at those verses? It's a nice thought that God just has our best interests at heart. You know, that's the core of Jeremiah 29:11. He was actually talking to his people at that particular point in time as he was putting them into punishment, as he was having them carried off into Babylon. And it was a promise that he made to them, I have your best interests at heart. And if you read that whole passage of Jeremiah 29, he talks to his people and says, you go and you live well in those cities and you have children and you marry and you live your life because my desire is not to curse you but to bless you. And I'm going to bring you back. There was a promise there that I'm going to exile you because of your disobedience, because of your hard hearts. But I'm going to bring you back because my desire, I know the desires I have for you. And that is to bless you. And so when we look at that verse and we take the time to let that verse flow through us, how many times have we gone astray in our disobedience? How many times have we been just like those disobedient, old rascally Israelites that every Sunday school teacher in the United States loved to talk about, you know, especially, you know, when they're walking in the desert, how can they be so dense? And we do the same thing. You know, God's word is right there, just like that pillar of fire and the cloud that guided them. God's word is right there, just like when he answered prayer by the miraculous influx of quail, you know, to satisfy their hunger for meat. We want meat. He didn't, you know, when he brought water out of a rock because we need water. All of those times when God ministered to their needs and met their needs, and yet they were still belligerent, yet they were still unthankful, yet they were still ill-willed, and yet we go about our own worlds and our own lives in very similar patterns, and God just keeps bringing those blessings to us, and God keeps answering prayers and meeting us in our needs, and we want more and more and more and more and more. Never taking the time to reflect upon how we can give honor and glory to God in a deeper and more meaningful way than just coming to Sunday school, coming to church, coming to Wednesday nights, reading our devotionals in the morning. How can I grow spiritually? How can I develop the spiritual maturity that I need to take on the challenges that the world sends at me? To be the type of the man and woman of God that he desires us to be, so that we can meet those times in our lives when life doesn't go the way that we had planned or how we want it to go. where we can reach a point where we can meet those challenges with the peace that He asks us to have. Trust me. Trust me with these things. And so as we do all of those things that I mentioned, we go about our lives and we become more and more like those old irreverent Israelites than the men and women of God that He wants us to be. And so let those words of James sink in as we approach Scripture. How can it change me? What is Scripture pointing out in my life? What is Scripture pointing out in my life as I read this devotion, as I study God's Word this day? He also wants us to know that a persevering spirit is what is needed if we're going to grow in holiness. I asked about Edison last week, and I looked up some of those things, and of course, you know, there's so much information out there today, and I found quotes by Edison and this, that. I found a Forbes article, and apparently I kind of trust Forbes, but Forbes quoted Edison as saying that I have not failed 10,000 times. Now, whether he was just using that as an example or whether he had actually failed 10,000 times, I don't know. But this is what Edison said. I have not failed 10,000 times. I have not failed once, he said. But I have succeeded in proving that there are 10,000 ways that will not work. And so as he was going forward with his research, and it was the filament inside the bulb that was really giving him the headache. As he was going through with his research and his trial and error to get that filament just right, he did not see it as a failure. He saw it as a way of saying, well, I know now what won't work. And so if we approach our spiritual life with that same kind of attitude, well, I wanted to conquer, I wanted to be stronger against this particular sin, and I let myself fill in the blank. And so now I know what doesn't work in my approach to being stronger against this particular sin. And so we approach our spiritual growth with that kind of attitude that we're going to persevere. And we're going to keep trying, and we're going to approach it in a different way. And if sin continues to conquer us, then we continue to our battle against it. Because any kind of training is characterized by failure. Any successful athlete will tell you there's been many times when they have not been successful at what it is that they're pursuing. But they didn't let that defeat them. I think one of the failings of the church in general is all of these things that we just talked about here, that we don't have that persevering spirit. We want things to happen too quickly, not realizing how long it's taken us to get in this particular spiritual condition, and then not having the persistence to pursue. All of these particular chapters have been sort of leading us into a way of thinking where we're saying, I have to weigh in the balance, is it important enough for me to do what I need to do to grow in spiritual maturity? And it's one of those decisions that we all make. We give everything that we do a value, and we pursue those things of the highest value. And so in my heart, in the gospel according to Marty, I think one of the greatest things that we can do in our own personal pursuit of holiness is, what value do we place on it? What value do we give it? Is it important to me? Or am I just happy with being who I am? Anything that we want to get better at, we're going to have to understand that there are times when we're not going to do it well. But the more times we do it, the better we're going to be able to perform that task. The better we're going to be able to combat the sin in our lives. But it still comes down to the point, do I want to do that? And I think that's where the church in general, and I'm not talking specific this community, I'm talking about the worldwide church of Christ in general, really lacks because we fail to really put the importance on where God wants us to be and how He wants us to grow. We walk up to that mirror of God's Word and we look at it and we say, that's nice and I'm happy. And we walk out the door. Or we allow grace to become too cheap. And what I mean by that is because of its abundance, because Scripture reminds us that it falls fresh every day, then we allow it to become a cheap resource for us. And as even this book touched on that in earlier chapters, we go back to that. Well, I'm just going to rely on God's grace. Well, we all need to rely on God's grace. But that's not the way to become spiritually mature. We rely on God's grace to give us the strength that we need, the persevering spirit that we need, the sin-identifying ability that we need as we pursue, the sin-identifying reflection that all of us need if we're going to pursue our own personal holiness. And so God's grace does all of those things. And God's grace brings His mercy and His forgiveness that all of us need because we all fall short. But if we just think about God's grace, we're not going to move forward because what we're doing is like trying to learn how to swim. You know, if we keep the little, what are the kids call those things? Floaties. We keep the little floaties on our arms, you know, we're not going to really know how to swim. We're going to have a confidence that comes about through things and not in the ability that we want to have if we're going to swim. We're going to hold on to that life jacket. We're going to hold on to those floaties and we're not going to be able to really freely swim. God wants us to freely swim in His grace. God wants us to freely swim in the freedom that He's offering us through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants us to relish in the fact that we can do backstrokes and side strokes and swim underwater and all of those kinds of things that He wants us to do as the men and women of God that He's calling us to be. But if we keep just saying, well, it's all about God's grace, I'm just going to rely on God's grace, then it's like I said, it's just like holding on to those swimmies, those floaties. And we're not going to move forward in that pursuit of the holiness that God, the men and women that God wants us to be. God challenges us from time to time. We're challenged with, and I see the time choir, I'll shut up. God challenges us from time to time. And why does He challenge us? Because He wants us to take the floaties off. And He wants us to go out and pursue and to work those spiritual muscles and to be the men and women of God that He calls us to be. And He wants us to develop the discipline that we need. And that's what this chapter is all about. Developing the persevering, don't leave that word out, the persevering discipline, knowing that we are going to fail. But He said one of the things is, and let me just do this one thing here. Proverbs 24:16, He said it's a favorite verse of His, Bridges does. He says, for the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. The righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked falls in times of calamity. So the more that we can spiritually pick ourselves up and pursue, and that's what grace allows, to pick ourselves up and to continue on. And sometimes, I've said it before, all we can do sometimes is to hold on to the life preserver. And that's fine too. But you will move through that. And then God wants us to continue to pursue Him. And that's what this chapter is about. Father, we thank You so much for this day and this time and these words. And we pray, Father, that You will use Your word that we have read from James and Timothy and Proverbs and all of these scriptures. We just pray that You will use all of those things through Your precious Spirit to continue to drive us forward as we want to glorify You and honor You by how we live our lives. Father, we thank You that You are there, that You've supplied the very much needed grace. And we just ask that You will continue to pour it out upon us in abundance. And may we use that grace, Father, as a ladder to bring ourselves closer and closer to the men and women that you are calling us to become. I ask that you walk home tonight with these folks, watch over them, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow, and in all these things we come before you in Christ. Amen.